Hi, I'm Dave Drewy, and this is Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. And before we get started, I want to share about a resource we've picked out for you. When you get in touch, we'll send you a free booklet answering the question, was there really a Noah's Ark and flood? Ask for your free copy when you go to focalpointradio.org. Now here's today's edition of Focal Point. Some people accuse God of being hypocritical when he commands humility. After all, God himself demands glory and praise. He demands to be the center of our lives. So is God demonstrating the same self-centered attitude that he condemns in his followers? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares addresses this concern, explaining why it's good and right for God to be at the center of our hearts. And we begin by reading the words of Jesus to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 11.
Woe to you, Pharisees, verse 43 of Luke 11. You love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it. And one of the lawyers spoke up, verse 45, answered him and said, Teacher, in saying these things, now remember the focus up in verse 43 was the Pharisees, but he says, in saying these things, you insult us too. Well, I'm glad you brought yourself up, Jesus says. Woe to you, lawyers. You want to get to that specific class of the teachers of the law? I got a problem here for you. How terrible it is for you. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So let's skim the passage. 43. We'll get two subpoints out of that that'll give us a sense of what Jesus is referring to, and then verses 45 and 46. Number one, we need to beware of self-centered Christianity. A self-centered Christianity. A Christianity that is fine accommodating its theology and its presentation and its preaching and the doctrines of that Christianity that still keeps you intact, that certainly serves your self-interest and your self-promotion and your self-aggrandizement. And I think you'll find it's much more pervasive than you may first think when you hear those words. Letter A, let's get it from verse 43, the first half. Woe to you, Pharisees. For you, here's the phrase I want to understand. You love the best seats in the synagogues. You love them. You love sitting in those best seats. Let's put it this way, letter A. I put it in quotes, but Christianity. We got to be aware of Christianity that feeds your ego. You know what I mean? See, it's not the problem that there were chairs in the synagogue that were chairs of prominence. That wasn't the problem. God wasn't arguing the seating arrangements of the synagogue. He was concerned about people's hearts who love that, who saw them as deserving that, as seeing in their own hearts that they had earned that. The Bible repeatedly says that you need to learn to humble yourself. You know why? Because you don't want God to humble you. That's the bottom line. And any Christianity that doesn't seek to bring humility into your life, but instead wants to use their teaching, their books, their attitudes, their lessons, their videos, whatever it might be, to promote and stroke and feed and indulge your ego, we've got a problem. Secondly, verse 43b. Luke 11, 43. They not only love the best seats in the synagogue, they make them feel good about themselves and the majesty of their greatness, but they love those greetings in the marketplace, and this isn't just any greeting. You can look over to Matthew 23 some other time and recognize that when he speaks about the greetings that the Pharisees love in that passage also, it's that they love being called Rabbi. They love being called important person. They love people recognizing that with the distinction of like, here comes the Reverend Dr. Mike Fabares. Good day, sir. Here's what we need to watch out for. People that want to see Christianity as some kind of means or mechanism to have their reputations not only left intact, but even improved out there in the marketplaces. I'll put it this way, letter B. Beware of Christianity that seeks to improve your reputation. And I don't mean reputation within the church like we would see in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1. I understand there's a place for concerning ourselves with a good reputation, but we need to understand that there is no success ever in wanting to see Christianity improve my reputation and keep my reputation intact and exalt and polish my reputation with a lost world. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to really love you. No. John 15, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You need to get that straight. That's not how it works. You've missed the point entirely. Jesus said, there's a problem. Woe to you Pharisees. You love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace. Back to verse 44 in a minute. Drop to verse 45. One of the lawyers answered him, Teacher, come on. You want to beat up on the Pharisees? Okay, but you know, in saying these things, because we really like those greetings and we sit in those seats a lot, you're insulting us too. Come on. Now, I jokingly read the passage that way in verse 46, but that's, of course, not what he says. But his assumption is, if I tell you you're offending me, then what? Clearly, you're going to stop. Does that sound familiar today? I want as much of your truth as you can dish up until it offends me. I want as much of your Christ as I can take until I start being insulted by it. Well, it sounds familiar. There are entire brands of Christianity that are built on that philosophy. Hey, beware self-centered Christianity. Let's call it this, letter C, a Christianity that seeks to never offend you. I want to go to your church as long as the sermons will be uplifting and encouraging and inspiring and edifying. And I hope he doesn't say anything that would ever offend me or insult me. Of course, there's entire brands of Christianity seeking to give you as much Christ until we get to any passage that might offend and insult you, and then we just avoid those. Be careful with Christianity that has made it their purpose and sought in their founding documents or their focus or their purpose statement on their website to never offend you. Verse 46. He said, no, I need to offend you here. If you feel insulted, okay, here it comes, but you got a problem. You stand up behind that lectern and you load people with burdens that are hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Here are people standing up and teaching people to do things like Romans 2 says, don't steal, and then they turn around and steal. Don't commit adultery, then they commit adultery. And worse than that, and all you have to do is read anything on the first century Judaism that was later codified in the Mishnah, which kept talking about how they took the Torah of the Old Testament and added layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of all things that they would say, well, this makes you obedient to the Sabbath if you do all this. This will make you obedient to what the Bible says regarding coveting if you do all this. They added all these burdens, and in their own heart, they sat back, put their feet up on the table, and said, well, you know what? We taught those lowlifes how to live this week. And then they went off and did differently. Classic hypocrites. They were the kinds of guys that had somehow tailored their first century Judaism to have rules in their belief system, but they were exempt from them. Jot it down that way, letter D, if you would. We need to be aware of a self-centered Christianity. What kind of Christianity? A Christianity that exempts you from the rules. Oh, and that's rampant today in the church, by the way. We got all kinds of religious placards we hide behind that say, well, the rules don't apply to you. One more passage on this. Talk about Old Testament stories. Turn to 2 Chronicles 26, please. 2 Chronicles 26. I want you to look at a man who ruled in Jerusalem 10 generations, 10th king at least, from Solomon. King Uzziah. And you know the name because you are used to hearing us use his name when we read Isaiah 6, which is a very quotable passage of Scripture where Isaiah has this vision of an exalted God with all the seraphim flying around crying out, holy, holy, holy. Well, that starts with the statement about King Uzziah dying. And whenever I read the passage, almost every time, I'll mention to you, well, this was a long and prosperous reign. He ruled for 52 years in Jerusalem, in Solomon's palace, there on the temple grounds where they had the magnificent temple of Solomon. Well, here's a little bit of the story you may not know. Chapter 26, verse 16. He had quite an illustrious reign for many decades, but, verse 16 says, 2 Chronicles 26, 16, when he, that is King Uzziah, was strong, here's our unifying theme to the sermon this morning, he grew proud. here's the summary statement, to his destruction. That's never a good thing. God is opposed to the proud. This is not just incompatible with what the Bible teaches, it's antithetical to what the Bible teaches. You cannot nurse self-promoting feelings and think you're going to be in with God. So we got a problem. Here's a guy who seems to be with God, and all of a sudden now, in his success and his strength, he grows proud, and it's to his own destruction. How is that? Middle of verse 16, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Sunday school graduates, what's the problem with that? Not a priest, man. You're from the line of Judah. Who can be priest? People from the line of Levi. You're in the wrong line, wrong heritage. You haven't been consecrated. You're not a priest. So the chief priest, Azariah, he goes in after him. He's trying to burn incense in the holy place. Azariah the priest goes in after him with 80 priests of the Lord. Now think about this. This is a big crowd of people following him in. Here goes the king in all his regalia with a censer in his hand to burn incense. And as he walks in, oh no, chief priest going after him. And all this team of 80 men, and I love the way the Bible describes them. They were men of valor. And you would have to be too, to follow a king that with a word could snuff your life out. I mean, your boss, if you will, at least as you saw it through the kingdom lens. I mean, he's the king, son of David. And they withstood the king. King Uzziah, and they said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Now, when you read that, you think, well, they're informing him. Maybe he didn't know. I don't know. Let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Don't. Okay? Jot this in the margin if you have to. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, 18, one of my favorite verses in Deuteronomy, and it says this, when the king, looking way ahead to when the kings would be ruling over Israel, when they ascend to the throne, they sit on the throne of the kingdom, they shall write for themselves in a book, a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. So every single king, assignment one, you ascend the throne, your first assignment is to write out Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in a book. And the Levites are looking over your shoulder to make sure you do it right, because that's their job. Professional scribes, they know how to do this. And you get your own copy, your own Old Testament Torah that you get to carry around. It's yours. He not only had heard it as a kid, he not only had been taught it, he wrote it himself, hand-copied it, so that he himself could have a copy as the king. So they explained it like perhaps he didn't know, but of course he did. And they said, go out of the sanctuary, middle of verse 18, for you've done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord. And Uzziah, as you would expect of a proud man, he was angry. Now picture the drama here. He had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, that's the Bible way of saying gasp, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly. And he himself got it. He can feel this crawling across his forehead. And he hurried himself out because the Lord had struck him. Verse 21. And King Uzziah was a leper for 3 months and got paroled after a month and a half for good behavior. No. King Uzziah was a leper. How long did God make this last? The entire last chapter of his life. He was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, he couldn't even go not only into the temple, he couldn't even go into the royal palace. And being a leper, he lived in a separate house. Man, you get the guest house now. For he was excluded from the house of the Lord, including all the royal housing there on the temple area. And Jotham, his son, became a co-regent, was king. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people, the land. And he lived as an ailing man with a skin disease. Why? Because he thought he was exempt from the rules. God had blessed me a lot. Sometimes the teachers of the law in the first century sitting in their fancy chairs going, well, you know, we don't have to do it. We don't have to keep the rules. Well, a lot of the rules were unbiblical and they shouldn't be giving them in the first place, like washing your hands before a meal. You don't worry about that. That's not it. That's not an issue of ceremonial cleanness. But the rules that do exist, you better keep them. And if you're going to teach them, you better keep them. You better be ready to lift them with more than a finger. That leaves us with verse 44. But woe to you. You are like unmarked graves, speaking of ceremonially unclean things. Do you understand? It was no big deal if you came to dinner without washing your hands, at least for ceremonial sake, perhaps for hygiene's sake, that's a problem. But when it came to the ceremonial laws of the Levites and the Bible, not a problem if you come to dinner without your hands washed. But you don't touch a dead body if you want to be ceremonially clean as you worship. That's not, you don't do that. And you guys, he says, are like the epitome, the encapsulation and the embodiment of uncleanness. You're like a dead corpse. You're like a grave. And people walk over you without even knowing it. They come in contact with a dead body, and because you're not marked, they don't see it. They think they're going to get help when they come to you, and instead, you defile them as well. Two things here. Being clean and not being clean, and your effect on other people. Number two, let's just say it this way. What we need to do is see why Christ requires humility. And real quickly, here's why. Letter A. Why does Christ require humility? Why is this essential? Why is this the sine qua non of Christianity? Why is it you cannot be a Christian and grow at all in your Christian faith unless you realize you cannot have yourself as the center of all this? Why? Well, number one, because, let's put it this way, you can't be clean without contrition. You cannot be clean without contrition. And contrition is a humble realization of your own problem and your own sin. How do you get that contrition? Jesus is going to tell a story in Luke 18. We're going to study it, Lord willing, one day soon. And he says, you know, you got the Pharisee who looks down on people. You got the tax collector. One of them was not willing to humbly see his sin for what it was. He did not go home justified. This horrible person, this bad sinner, sat there on the Temple Mount, wouldn't even look up to the sky. But because of his contrition, guess which one went home justified? The one who was humble enough to see himself for who he was. The problem, apparently, with these Pharisees and these teachers of the law is they were unclean because they weren't even humble enough to receive forgiveness because they wouldn't be contrite. Secondly, there are people coming to them thinking they're going to get an advantage spiritually, but unfortunately, they go to their leaders and they become even more defiled. They are, like Jesus said elsewhere, sons of hell. Now, here are the strong, critical words of Christ. And your disciples, you make them even twice as much the sons of hell as you. What's the point? I mean, you're in this role to help people. They come to you and they're in contact with you. You make them worse than yourselves. See, humility is important not only because you cannot be clean without contrition. Number two, you certainly can't be useful to God without a servant's heart. And you cannot see yourself as a servant without humility. You got to have that. Matthew 20, James and John's mother came to Jesus and said, hey, I want my boys. I think they're fabulous. I want one on the right and one on the left in the kingdom. When you're sitting there in all your glory, that's what I want. Please do this for me. Jesus goes, do you even understand what you're asking for? You do understand that greatness in the kingdom is determined not by just their inherent greatness or that you think you got great boys. It's based on service and sacrifice. Are they able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Because, you know, I'm going to sit there in the garden and I'm going to be sitting there pouring out my heart to my Father saying, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That's a hard thing to do. And you want your sons to have places of prominence in the kingdom? What kind of servants are they? And then he turns and gives them this lecture. He says, you know, the rulers of this Gentile world we live in, they lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them, but it is not to be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You want to see greatness in action? You've got to see yourself as a servant, as a slave. See, God is not a God, as you might picture him, especially if you're uninitiated, you're new here, who's like some schoolyard bully who just wants to have preeminence and dominance on the playground. God is not our peer who just wants to be recognized as the king of the club. Jesus wants to be preeminent because he is preeminent. He wants you to recognize him as the center of your life, and you are the orbiting body around who he is because he is the center. Nothing more perverted than for something to try to assume a position that is not it, particularly when it comes to the distinction and the distance between headship and the rest of it. The center. You cannot take the center and move it out of the center. Jesus illustrates it this way. He is the head and the face of this organization. Everyone else is something else. And there's nothing worse than trying to have a conversation with someone on the patio. You're looking in their face and you're trying to connect with the eyeballs of the person, and you've got this very unruly elbow that keeps trying to butt its way into the conversation. See, it's a real problem when your elbow wants to be the face of things. Put your elbow down, please. Why is your elbow in front of your face? Stop. Nothing weirder than that. You see, I'm not asking you to humble yourself because you need to get into some position that's not real. You need to humble yourself because we should be humble in light of the greatness of Christ. There is no one greater than the one for whom all things were made. And he is to be preeminent in everything. My job is to realize my place in the organization, which is something not the head. You and I are to be humble. Any organization in the name of Christ or any other name that wants to stroke your ego, improve your reputation with the world, never offend you, and exempt you from the rules that God has laid out for all of his people, something's really seriously wrong with that. And inversely, there's nothing more beautiful than an elbow that knows it's an elbow. There's nothing better and more appropriate in what I like to call teleos, that Greek word, nothing more perfect than an elbow that does not think it's your face. That's what you want. Christ is the head of the organization. We are all his servants. We do everything that he asks us to do. As we've learned in Luke, we ought to say we're unworthy slaves. We've only done that which we ought to have done. And that brings glory to Christ. And you know what? It does something in your heart, bringing some kind of, that's what I was made for, to bring honor and glory to Christ. You can't be clean without contrition, and you certainly can't be useful to the kingdom without a servant's heart. May these words and this message be applied to your heart as we go about our lives in a very self-centered world, to be servants of Christ. Let's pray. God, we are increasingly so, it seems, even among Christian organizations and churches, struggling to maintain the truth of your word that leaves no place for self-promotion, self-interest, self-focus, certainly not for self-centeredness. God, we are your servants. To be great in your kingdom, we're to be everyone else's servant. We're to see every blessing, every intelligence, every accomplishment, every asset in our lives as a derivative gift from you. We'd much rather humble ourselves, and let that be the reality of this message today for us, so that we never present a Christianity that seeks to indulge people's egos and reputation. And we certainly ever would want to avoid that in our own thinking about Christ. For the sake of your own honor, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. May we ever seek to lift God higher and keep him at the center of our lives, where he belongs. You're listening to Focal Point and a message from Pastor Mike Fabares titled Grandiosity from the series Obstacles on the Road to Christ. We're in the final week of this study, but you can hear the previous messages online free of charge at focalpointradio.org. There you'll also find study notes, videos, and other resources to help you go deeper in your study of God's Word. The online resources are completely free to access, thanks to your support. When you give to Focal Point, you pave the way for more people to grow and learn from Pastor Mike's straightforward Bible teaching. So truly, Focal Point becomes your ministry to the world. We're committed to teaching God's Word with accuracy, and we know that God works through His Word. So you can be confident that your gift is changing lives. Join the mission when you get in touch today. Call 888-320-5885. We're so grateful for your partnership. And when you give, we'll say thanks with a copy of a fun, informative book called Do Angels Really Have Wings? And 199 Other Questions About God, Life, and the Bible. Have you ever come across something in the Bible that left you scratching your head, or maybe you were asked a question by an unbelieving friend and weren't quite sure how to answer? Well, this book will help you get a whole lot deeper and broader in your biblical knowledge. And you can request a copy today when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation, our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And be sure to include a note requesting the book, Do Angels Really Have Wings? Again, we're so grateful for your partnership because without you, we couldn't be on the radio or web, helping people across the country plumb the depths of Scripture. So if you've given to this ministry, if you keep us in your prayers, you are making a difference. And we thank you. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us as we plumb the depths of Scripture together. Tomorrow, we'll look at the final obstacle on the road to Christ, pugnacity, Pastor Mike will be explaining why some people respond to the gospel with anger or even violence. Listen Tuesday to Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.